37, verses 1 through 4. Now Jacob dwelt in a land where his father was a stranger, the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word, beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the Word of God. Just reminded, even as our worship has taken place and even the comments we've heard, there's a phrase that I use, and I probably use it a lot, and it's simple and it's plain, and it just reminds me of where we are. And I'll say to myself and I'll say to others, we are hopeless and we are helpless. And God saved us. And folks, we're not only hopeless and helpless because of our sin condition, but even after we're saved, we have to keep this attitude that I'm hopeless and helpless, and without the power of God and the strength of our Savior, then I can't live this life, and I can't live by faith and trust His grace. Even when we open the Scriptures, we do that now. We need His help, so we ask for it. Let's do that right now. Father, as we bow before You, we have been reminded of who we are and what You've done for us through Jesus, and we praise Your name. Father, we thank You for a salvation that is full and complete, that continues by Your grace in our lives. And we look to that finishing point when we are with You, when we become like Jesus, fully, finally. We praise You for this great work. And Father, we're here right now. We're here today, and we need Your help. We need Your truth. We need the Spirit of God who is within us to help us to understand it, to see ourselves, to see You, and to be transformed as we look to You. May that take place today as we look at truth from the life of Joseph. May You receive all the glory and honor and praise in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is impossible to live in this world and not be hurt by someone else's sin. This sin might be verbal, it might be physical, emotional, financial. This sin might come through people that we know, people that we work with, people that we live with in a community, but by far, it usually comes through family. We are hurt by parents. We are hurt by children. We are hurt by brothers and sisters. We are hurt by a husband. We are hurt by a wife. I'm pretty certain as I stand before you this morning that in one way or another, every person here has been hurt or offended or injured or harmed or hindered or sinned against by someone in their family. And we don't have to raise our hands because we all have experienced this. Folks, it's a part of being human. It's a part of being sinners. It's a part of being a family. And if you're hurt by family members, if you have a family that is full of trouble, if you come from a messed up, mixed up, dysfunctional group of sinners called a family, then listen carefully, because our study today is for you. But if you say, there are no sinners in my home, there are no troubles in my family, there are no mixed up, messed up people in your family, that your family is good and righteous and gracious and patient and kind and loving and humble. If you say that, then you have bigger problems. Because your heart is full of deceit and lying. And we'll have to deal with that at a later time. But the point is this, that our study today is for every one of us. Now to think about, we go back to the Old Testament, we go to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and we have truth here today, truth that we'll look at in the coming weeks that will impact our lives, and God will use it to change us. So this morning, don't think that if you are experiencing family troubles, that God is absent or God has turned His back upon you, because folks, the opposite is true. God is at work in your life through your family to accomplish His purpose. As a matter of fact, as we begin our study today in Genesis chapter 37, God is not even mentioned in this chapter. But the hand of God is moving through this chapter like a strong river that carries even the sinful actions of man toward His purpose and according to His plan. Now, of course, our study this morning is about Joseph. And Joseph is a part of a family. And what a family he was a part of. So this morning, I'd like to look at Joseph's family. We begin with Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4. David read that. I'd like to read it again. This should get us started this morning in our study. Moses writes and he says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." I want you to notice that the first family member that we meet is Jacob. Verse 1 says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." Verse 2 says, "This is the history of Jacob." That's an interesting phrase, because oftentimes Moses uses it in the book of Genesis to actually end one part of the history and begin another part. And so we've actually, up to this point, we've seen the history of Jacob. Jacob's life will continue, but now the focus changes, and it changes from Jacob to Joseph. But we can't understand Joseph without understanding Jacob. And so we need to think about Jacob, first of all. Notice that Jacob was an old man when Joseph was born. Moses says here, he was the son of his old age. Jacob had already lived many years, and what a life that Jacob lived. If you remember from the record from Genesis, Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. He was the twin brother of Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob was the second. And even his name, the name that he was given, was a foreshadowing of what would come in his life and what would take place. The name Jacob means deceiver. And folks, he would live fully up to his name. Later, he would be given another name. That name is Israel. That name means God strives. And he was given that name when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and clung to him for a blessing in Genesis chapter 32. And of course, the name Israel would be given to a nation that would come from his children. And by the way, that nation still exists and still bears his name. Amen. The name of Israel. Now Jacob also came from a troubled family. In Jacob's childhood family, his father Isaac preferred Esau and his mother Rebekah preferred Jacob. And this led to division and deceit and even danger. If you remember from the record, by his mother's planning, Jacob tricked his father and received the blessing of the firstborn, even though he was not the firstborn. This led to Esau hating Jacob. Well, actually, even later, Jacob would manipulate his older brother Esau, trick him or deceive him to sell his birthright, and this led to Esau hating Jacob and seeking to kill him. And Jacob then had to flee for his life, and he spent many of his adult years in the house of his uncle Laban. And it was there that he met Rachel. She was the daughter of Laban. Jacob was determined to marry her. He worked for his uncle Laban 7 years for Rachel. What a woman she was. He worked 7 years for her. And on the wedding day, his uncle Laban pulled a switch and tricked him. I guess you could say he pulled a Jacob on Jacob. And the deceiver was deceived. And Jacob ended up marrying Leah, Rachel's older sister. And folks, his love for Rachel was so great that he promised another 7 years for Rachel. And within the next few years, the record says that they bore children, Jacob and Leah, 7 children, 6 sons, 1 daughter. But Rachel was barren and had no children. Genesis record tells us that a competition then took place, and Jacob was given the handmaids of his wives for bearing children, and therefore 4 more sons were born. And then God heard the prayers of Rachel, and God remembered her, and Joseph was born. Turn back to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. I'd like to touch on certain events here in the life of Jacob. We'll give you an understanding of this home, this family that Joseph was born into. Genesis chapter 30, and let's begin with verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you." And so Jacob desired to go home and raise his children in Canaan, the land that God promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And Laban agreed, but in the process, we won't go into detail, more trickery, more deceit took place in that process. But finally, Jacob and his family made their way to the land of Canaan. But that was not the end of their trouble. Trouble followed this man. Trouble followed this family. Look at chapter 33. Chapter 33, and let's begin with verse 1. Chapter 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So get this now, on the way to Canaan, to go back to the land of promise, Esau met Jacob. And we can only think about what Jacob thought when he saw his brother coming, the brother that he had cheated, the brother he had deceived, was now coming with 400 men. And any way you see it, that's trouble. Trouble's on the way. But Jacob had come to trust God, and he did in this situation. He divided his family, and he humbled himself before Esau. And Esau accepted him and received him. But in the process, Jacob showed a favoritism toward Rachel and Joseph. As you read that record, you find out they were placed actually in the most protected place in the caravan, the last part of the caravan, and the other family members were placed before them. Look at chapter 34. And again, verse 1, chapter 34, verse 1. The trouble continues. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Dinah was assaulted by a Canaanite ruler. Look at verse 25. We're just touching now on certain events. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been violated. Simeon and Levi, the brothers of Dinah, children of Jacob, tricked the men of Shechem, and then, folks, they killed every man in that city. Every man. And then plundered the city. These were the sons of Jacob. These were the offspring of Jacob. Look at chapter 35, verse 16. Chapter 35, verse 16. And then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. So Rachel dies in childbirth. What a sad day for this man named Jacob. His beloved wife is now dead. But folks, that's not all, because the trouble continues. Look at verse 21. Chapter 35, verse 21. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Brothers and sisters, Reuben, the firstborn, the oldest son of Jacob, had relations with Bilhah, who was the mother of two of his half-brothers. And Jacob did nothing about it. That brings us then to Genesis chapter 37. Do you get a glimpse now of this family? You get just a small glimpse of what's happening in this family? Chapter 37, verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age." So this was the home then into which Joseph was born. It was a messed up family. It was a dysfunctional home. His father Jacob had four wives. He had 11 brothers among those four wives. He had one full brother, Benjamin, who was the youngest of all. Verse 3 says that Joseph was his father's favorite. And folks, with all that, there was bound to be trouble in this home. There was bound to be trouble in this family, and there was. But God's at work. God uses messed up fathers, mixed up mothers, immoral brothers, damaged sisters to accomplish His purpose and His plan for His glory. The second family member we meet is Joseph himself. Through his father, we now have an idea of his family background. Let's not think this morning that because Joseph is the main character in this portion of Genesis that he is perfect. He is far from it. We get indication from that even in these first few verses. We've learned of his birth, of his protection by his father, but now we see him at age 17. He's a teenager in a messed up home. Verse 2 tells us that he was feeding the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. This would be Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. He was with them. As the youngest, he was helping his brothers. So he was working, he was helping, he was fulfilling family responsibility. That's what he should have done. Verse 2 then says this, that Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now we look at that in English, and a bad report can either be true or false. But in Hebrew, the action is more of a false report or a malicious report. For example, in Numbers chapter 13, the spies brought back a bad report when they scouted the land during the time of Joshua. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, the same word is used, and it's translated slander. So it would appear that Joseph did not like his brothers, or he did not like being around them. And actually, when you think of the circumstances of the home and what's happening, and even what happens later, we can only guess what took place when Joseph was with those four older brothers out in the field. Probably a lot of words said, probably a lot of abuse by these older brothers. So we don't have to guess, but it looks like when he came back to his father that he brought back an exaggerated report or a fabricated report or a report that included only the negatives about his brothers. And so Joseph then played his own part in inciting the division within the family. And then there was the coat. The coat. Verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors." We think of a coat of many colors, a richly decorated, beautiful coat. The words would even seem to indicate a coat of a royal nature. Something grand, something costly, richly ornamented, a royal tunic that was sleeved and extended even to the ankles. And so this was not a work coat. This was not work clothes. By giving Joseph this royal garment, Jacob was boldly saying to his other sons, Joseph is special. And Joseph doesn't have to work like the rest of you have to work. And what's striking, even when we look at the record, is that the coat was given after Joseph brought back the report about his brothers. And so there seems to be a sequence here. Joseph goes to serve and to work under his brothers, and then he brings back this bad report, and his father then gives him this rich, valuable coat. And then the next time that his brothers go out in the chapter, Joseph is not with them. And he's probably back at the tent sitting on the couch with this beautiful coat on, sipping lemonade. And then there were the dreams. The dreams. We'll talk about these dreams later in detail. But Joseph has two dreams that clearly exalt him above his family members. And these are strange dreams. But Joseph is not hesitant to share the dreams with his brothers. And they add fuel to the fire that's already burning in this family. And so, brothers and sisters, we look at these verses and we see that Joseph himself added to the troubles of this family. But the good news is this, that God is sovereign over teenagers. Amen. God is sovereign over all of us. God is sovereign over teenagers. And you know, He uses the actions and the decisions and the attitudes of teenagers to accomplish His purpose. And folks, you know what I was talking, you know what I'm talking about? You were a teenager. I was a teenager. That's hard to believe, but I was a teenager. Notice now the third family member is the brothers. These men were divided. They were raised up in a divided home. They all had the same father, but there were four different mothers in this family: Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel. And that in itself is the seedbed for division in this family. Then add on top of that the favoritism by Jacob. Rachel was the woman that he loved. The son of Rachel, Joseph, was the one that he loved, and he did not hide it. His actions toward Joseph before his other sons were downright foolish, unwise. His sons had little respect for their father. And folks, these men were also dangerous men. Reuben had shown disregard for morality and family structure by immoral actions with his father's concubine Bilhah. Simeon and Levi had massacred the men of Shechem. These brothers were rowdy men. They were rough men. It seems that they were greatly influenced by the Canaanites around them. But they were united in one area. They all hated their brother Joseph. The favoritism and the special treatment and the royal coat and the dreams all added up to hatred. Look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him. Literally, they could not say shalom to their brother. They couldn't say, peace be to you, brother. There were no kind words, no actions of love, no care, no concern, no compassion for their younger brother. So there is this black cloud of anger and resentment and bitterness hanging over these brothers, and the storm will soon break. This is a family that desperately needs God's help. This is a family, from all the evidence, is moving quickly to destruction. And finally, let's not forget the most important person in the family, and that's God Himself. Even though God's name is not mentioned in Genesis 37, He is active and He's working in the lives of these people. God is working in all the details. I emphasize to you all the details, all the events, all the actions in this family. God is bringing together. God is working for His own purpose and His own plan. Every detail of Jacob's life, from his deceiving his father and tricking his brother and living with his uncle and returning to Canaan and meeting Esau and responding to his children, all of it was in the hands of God. Turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And look at verse 13. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Now God had revealed a specific part of His plan to Abraham. We have it here, beginning with verse 13. Then He said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." You see that, folks? God has this whole thing planned. He has His purpose. He would move His people to Egypt to protect them from the corruption of the Canaanites. And in the blessings and in the hardships of Egypt, God would mold a people into a nation that would then conquer Canaan and the people of the land. And so God was building a people for Himself. God was building a nation after His own name, and God would use sinful, deceiving, dangerous, revengeful, bitter, foolish people to accomplish His purpose. And folks, make no mistake about it, God was working faithfully in the hearts of Jacob and his sons to make them this special people. In God's plan, from these weak, wicked, worldly men would come a nation, and from this nation would come a perfect man, the God man, the Messiah, Jesus. The central person in Genesis 37 is God. The key person in the life of Joseph is not Joseph, but God. The key person in your life is God. Don't ever, ever lose hope in God. We all have families. We all have family troubles. But God is faithful. God is working His purpose. And He can take all of us, messed up fathers and mothers and children and families, to accomplish His purpose in this world for His glory. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 11, as he talked about the sovereign plan of God in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. And he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out." Our goal in the upcoming weeks is to see the hand of God and the work of God in this man named Joseph, and this family and this life that God has laid before him. We do it with great anticipation, looking to God and trusting God. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, thank you this morning for this time and your word. And God, it's before us. And how we praise you that we as a body of believers can study it together. And Lord, I pray that even what we've looked at today fills our hearts with hope. Because our hope is not in ourselves, Father. It's not in our experience. It's not in our families. It's not in our fathers and mothers. It's not in our children. But our hope is in you through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We thank you, God, that you are a God of hope. You're a God of strength and power. And you have a purpose, you have a plan, and it will be accomplished. You are God, and there is no other. May we submit to you as we look at these truths in the coming weeks, and we look forward with great joy to how you will transform us through your word. Father, if there is anyone here today who does not know you as Father, may today be the day that your grace works in their lives and you bring them to yourself for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.